And given that the pastor couldn't be here, I'm happy to be here and fill in. Not that I can fill his shoes, but still, I'm happy to be here to open God's book to God's people. And I'm especially happy to have the opportunity just to say a word of thanks to our church family. As was mentioned earlier, Andrea and I joined the church a couple months ago. So we are new here. I just want to take the opportunity to say we have been impacted and blessed by the warmth and the kindness and the fellowship of this body. And so we're grateful for that, and I'm grateful to have the opportunity to say that. As I say, we're going to turn to Luke 1 in a moment, but I want to set the stage for that text by drawing your attention to some Old Testament texts. So we'll be in Luke 1 in a second, but first I want to read a passage from Isaiah. This is Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 1 and going to verse 11. Isaiah the prophet writes, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Then verse 3, a voice cries in the wilderness, and here's what it cries: "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord is spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? And here's the answer. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." And then verse 9, "Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him." Verse 11, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." It's particularly clear at the end of that passage that Isaiah is speaking of the coming of our Lord, Christ Jesus. Before I comment further on it, let me read two other passages. This is a passage from Malachi 3. If you want to find Malachi, go to Matthew and hang a left, right? And you'll find Malachi right there. This is Malachi 3, verses 1 to 4. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years." That's Malachi 3. This is Malachi 4. There are only six verses in Malachi 4, so I'm going to read the entirety of that chapter, which happens to be, as the canon has it, as it's arranged in our Bibles, the very last chapter of the Old Testament. So let me read that. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. And then verse 2, but for you who fear my name, for my people, right? But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, this is verses 5 and 6 of Malachi 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. I read these three passages as a preface, if you will, as background for Luke 1. In these passages, we have prophets telling God's people that God himself is coming. Each of these passages makes this point very explicitly, very clearly. And I choose these three, but I could have chosen others, right? But not only do these three passages each tell the people of God to expect that God himself is coming, but each of these passages also say that before the Lord comes, a messenger, one described by Malachi as like the prophet Elijah. Each of these texts indicates not only will the Lord himself come, but prior to his coming, one will come who will proclaim his coming, who will prepare the way for him, as the text says. So I mention all of that by way of background. Now I want to turn to Luke 1. You might be a little concerned this far into the message, we're only just now getting to the text I'm going to preach. If you're worried about that, I should also point out to you, no one's actually told me what time the service ends. I take that as license. So, anyway. So I want to look at Luke 1. Before I do, however, let me pray for us as we look at this text. Father, we do thank you for the day. We do thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you, Father, that you have made yourself known not only by way of your creation, but also, Lord, by way of your word. Father, we thank you for that. And even now, as we look together at your word, we recognize that understanding is a work of your spirit. And so, Father, we do ask that your spirit would open our eyes to what you would have us see in this text. Father, I especially pray that I would not get in the way of this text. And Father, we ask this with gratitude, with thanksgiving. Again, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. So Luke chapter 1, I'm going to begin in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abia. If you're wondering, I have no idea how to pronounce that, Abia, but I'm fairly confident you don't either. So I'm just going to move on. So in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abia, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Verse 8, now while he, Zechariah, was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot. That's not to be construed as meaning there's a person called Lot who chose him. Rather, he was chosen by the casting of lots, right? He was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So verses 5 to 9 tell us several things. First of all, who is Zechariah? Well, he is a priest of God. Where is he? Well, as the events in this text unfold, this priest of God is in the temple of God. Why was he there? Well, we're told by the text he was in the temple because he had been chosen by the casting of lots. Just as an aside, let me correct any misunderstanding on this point. You might think, well, if he was chosen by lot, then his being there was mere chance, right? That it was dumb luck that he happened to be there. No, not at all. For, of course, according to the scriptures, there's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as luck. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord is provident over all things. Indeed, the author of Proverbs says this in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap. Its every decision is from the Lord. So not only is Zechariah a priest of God in the temple of God, but he's there by the very will of God. And then, of course, as the text says in verse 9, he's in the temple burning incense. Incense to the Lord. So he's doing the work of God. So Zechariah was God's priest in God's house by God's choice, doing God's work. The text continues. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the house of incense, verse 11, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord. By the way, this is no mere angel, if it's even appropriate to say such a thing as mere angel. This, we're going to find out, is an archangel. It's none other than Gabriel, the archangel. But verse 11, there appeared to him, to Zechariah, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So we learn at verse 11 that this priest of God who is in the house of God, by God's choice, doing God's work, has a visitor. And the visitor is God's messenger. Zechariah is visited by a messenger from God. Now, messengers, of course, bring messages. And so we should expect that this angel will have a message for Zechariah. And of course, that's precisely what we find out if we continue to read. Verse 12, Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, the angel, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John. Then the angel continues, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And then verse 16, in case there's any doubt about who this individual will be, the angel says, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. That ought to remind you of the passage I read from Malachi 4. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So Zechariah, the priest of God who's in God's house, doing God's work by God's will, receives a messenger from God, and God's message to him is this. First, Zechariah, your wife Elizabeth, despite her old age, despite the fact that she is old and barren, is nonetheless going to bear a son. And notice the way the text or the way Gabriel speaks to Zechariah, the suggestion is very strong here that this is something for which this priest has been praying. Because just before he says to him, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, the angel says to Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. So apparently, the message that he's receiving is that your prayer has been answered favorably by the Lord. Elizabeth is indeed going to have a son, your son. Despite the fact that she is old and up till this point barren. I don't have time to dwell on this point, but notice also that what we see the Lord doing here is characteristic of the Lord. Why? Well, the Lord brings life where, humanly speaking, there should be no life. Elizabeth's womb, if you will, is like a tomb. There should be no life in it. She's past the age of bearing children, and even when she wasn't past the age, she was barren. And yet, God brings life even there. That's remarkable. It's not the most remarkable thing we'll see in this text, but it's remarkable. So first, God's message to Zechariah, this priest, is your wife Elizabeth, though she is old and has been barren, will nonetheless bear a child. But that's not all of the message, right? Because the angel then describes this son. Zechariah is told that his son will himself be God's messenger. That his son is the one whom the prophets describe as being like Elijah, as turning hearts of fathers and children to one another, as preparing the way for God himself. So it's not just that Zechariah is told, Elizabeth, despite what you would think is humanly possible, Elizabeth will have a child. He's not just told that, he's told, and what a child this will be. This is a child of whom the Old Testament prophets spoke. One whom later, by the way, Jesus will say, among those born of women, and let's be frank, that gets most of us, right? Jesus will later say of this son of Zechariah, among those born of women, there's none greater than him. So Zechariah gets extraordinary news. And he gets it while he's in the temple, tending to the business of God as a priest, by God's will. So what is his response? Well, moving on, verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. I find it particularly interesting that he asked this question, given that he's been praying for this apparently. But make no mistake, the question isn't innocent. The question arises from unbelief. He is in effect saying, how shall I know this? What sign will you give me that what you say is true? That what you are promising from the Lord will come true? What sign will you give me? Just as an aside, I want you to notice that God's attitude towards those who seek a sign is decidedly negative. Remember, it is Jesus himself who says it is a wicked and perverse generation that seeks a sign. And in this case, as in most, the seeking of a sign arises because of a lack of belief. Zechariah, now think about this. Zechariah, who is a priest of God and an old one at that, so not a young pup as it comes to the priesthood. He's an elderly priest in God's house, doing the work of God by God's will. God's messenger appears to him and gives him a message from God, and he doesn't believe it. That's extraordinary. By the way, I don't say this to pick on Zechariah. My deep suspicion is if you or I had been in his place, we wouldn't have either. But that's a point I'm not going to pursue. So verse 19, and the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. That, by the way, is how we know he's Gabriel, right? I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news, this gospel. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place because you did not believe my words. As an aside, by the way, be careful what you ask for. He wants a sign, well, he gets one, but it's obviously not the sign he would have liked to receive. He's struck dumb. He's mute. Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my word, which will be fulfilled in their time. And then Luke goes on to tell us, the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And then in verse 24, Luke also tells us, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, just as the Lord had said, by way of Gabriel. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. So the first chapter of Luke's gospel gives us this picture of Zechariah the priest. And there's much we could talk about here. We could go into lengthy reflection and discussion of John the Baptist, whose birth, conception and birth is being foretold here. But what I'm particularly interested in is what the text tells us about Zechariah. Because humanly speaking, you would expect Zechariah to get it. I mean, if anybody's going to get it, if anybody's going to believe, surely it would be Zechariah. He's a priest. An older one. I identify with that point more and more. He's a priest and an older one, and he's in the temple and so forth and so on. You would expect him to get it, to believe, and yet he doesn't. Now, what's interesting about one is not simply about chapter one of Luke, is not simply what Luke tells us, of course, by the inspiration of the Spirit, for God is the ultimate author of this passage. What's interesting is not just what it tells us about Zechariah, but about what it tells us about another individual who gets, if anything, even more surprising news. And of course, that's Mary. So let me move on to verse 26. In the sixth month, presumably the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Notice Luke makes a particular point of telling us that Mary is a virgin. Now, frankly, he doesn't really even have to tell us that because, of course, she is. She's a peasant girl in ancient Israel. Not married. Of course she is. But just so we don't miss it, Luke makes the point explicitly and emphatically to a virgin betrothed. And the virgin's name was. So who is Mary? Well, first of all, she's an unmarried peasant girl. Unmarried peasant girl. Very young, maybe as young as 13. She's a young peasant girl. And she lives in a little backwater Galilean town called Nazareth. Nazareth, by the way, was isolated. And at the time these events take place, by the way, isolated, you might say it's in the sticks, if you know that phrase. And at the time these events happened, Nazareth had a population of less than 200 people. So this is an apparently insignificant peasant girl living in a backwater town in the sticks. And yet Gabriel appears to her. The same messenger who had appeared to Zechariah in the temple, the Lord sends to deliver a message also to Mary. And so we continue, verse 28. he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Luke tells us, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son." This is every bit as remarkable as Elizabeth conceiving and bearing a son, if not more so. For different reasons. Mary's womb is a place where there should be no life. Behold, verse 31. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end." So what is God's message for Mary? Well, again, if anything, it's even more remarkable than the message that the Lord delivered by way of Gabriel over to Zechariah. First, Mary, who is a virgin, will bear a son. Now, the text refers to her, Gabriel refers to her, and Luke tells us this, repeatedly as favored. She's blessed. Yes, she is. She's blessed. But I want you to not miss something, and that's this. While she's blessed, that blessing is frankly a mixed blessing. Why? Because she's an unmarried peasant girl in ancient Israel. We often don't think about what that meant for her. This is significant. This is a blessing for her, this news she receives. But make no mistake, it's also a burden. A burden that she and her son Jesus will carry, will follow them both the rest of their lives. Rumors and questions about Jesus' legitimacy will dog him until the cross. And they'll dog Mary longer than that. By the way, you can see this in the Gospels, in Jesus' interaction with the Jewish leadership at times. It's clear at times that they've heard rumors about Jesus' birth. So for instance, John chapter 8, and I'll just mention this in passing, I won't dwell on it, but John chapter 8, for instance, Jesus says to the Jewish leadership, "I'm the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." Verse 19, "They said to him, therefore, where is your Father?" That's not an innocent question. That's a dig. Your Father? Who is your Father? Why? Because rumors abounded. So make no mistake, Mary is blessed, and yet this blessing has a burden that can't be separated from the blessing. So first of all, the message that God has for Mary is that she, though a virgin, will bear a son, but so also, like the message to Zechariah, there's more to it than that. It's not just that she will have a son. Even more significant is who this son is. This son would be God's son. As Gabriel puts it, Son of the Most High. The one whom the prophets describe as receiving the throne of David from God, as reigning forever. It's remarkable. This peasant girl in this backwater town has a visit from an archangel of God who tells her, even though there's no way, humanly speaking, it should be possible, you're nonetheless going to have a child. Oh, and by the way, that child's going to be God himself, the Son of God. Well, how does Mary react? Well, not surprisingly, as Luke tells us, she's a little puzzled. And so verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Mary doesn't understand. And so she asks, how can this be? But make no mistake, the question Mary asks is significantly different than the question Zechariah asked. Why? Zechariah asked his question, what sign will you give me, out of unbelief. For Mary, the question here is one of wonder, not one of unbelief. Simply put, she doesn't understand. And so Gabriel, the angel, continues. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. 38, and Mary said, Luke tells us, Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And then Luke tells us the angel departed. What is Mary's response? Well, I mean, she's puzzled. She doesn't understand it, so she asks the question, how can this be? But then once Gabriel explains to her, once he answers that question, what is her response? Her response is, first of all, belief. She believes the word of God. But not only does she believe God's message, she also, for lack of a better way of putting it, she also receives it. It's not just that she believes, it's that she receives it, right? Let it be to me according to your word. And again, if we don't appreciate the significance of the message for her in her context, we may not realize how much courage is involved here. She believes God, she trusts God, and she's willing to see God's plan for her life played out despite the burden that that will surely mean. Then Luke continues, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby, of course, this is John the Baptist, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And because of time constraints, I'm going to stop there. Having believed and received the message of God that she would have a child and that this child would be none other than the Son of God, Mary goes to rejoice with Elizabeth, whom the angel had told her was already with child. And to cut to the chase, when she comes into Elizabeth's presence, what does Elizabeth say? She says this, blessed are you among women. I want to talk briefly about the significance of what Elizabeth says here. I mean, if nothing else, what the contrast in Luke chapter 1 between Zechariah and Mary shows us is that spiritual faithfulness is not a matter of age or wisdom or any of the things, humanly speaking, we might admire. For in this chapter, and by the way, this chapter isn't alone. This is a theme that you see all the way through the Gospel of Luke. If you're looking for it, in this chapter, it's clear that the one you would expect to have faith doesn't, and vice versa. But there's something else really interesting about this. And I realize I'm almost out of time. Some of you will say, no, you're not almost, you're out. All right, fair enough, he said. I don't have time to dwell on this at great length, but I do want to talk about the significance of the way in which Elizabeth greets her. Blessed are you among women, Elizabeth says. Now, you might think straightforwardly, well, that's simply a reference to the fact that she's been told she's going to bear the Christ child. I want to suggest to you there's more to it than that. I'm not saying that's not part of it, but there's more to it than that. And to see this, I want to draw your attention to the only other woman in all of Scripture who is referred to as blessed among women. I'm not going to ask you, as I sometimes do my students, who do you think that is? By the way, my students never get it, because it's not who you would expect. It's not any of the usual suspects, so to speak. The only other woman in Scripture referred to as blessed among women is Jael. Now, if you're not familiar with Jael, she appears in Judges chapter 4. She is the woman who receives into her home Sisera, who is the general of the army of God's enemies. Jael is the one who, when this general asks for water because he's thirsty, she gives him warm milk to make him drowsy. As he becomes drowsy, she covers him over with a blanket. He thinks it's to help him hide because God's people were pursuing him. So he thinks it's to help him hide, but actually she does that so he won't see what she's going to do. What does she do? She takes a tent peg and rams it through his head and into the ground. Jael is the woman in Judges 4 who nails the head of the enemy of God's people to the ground. And in Judges chapter 5, Deborah says this. This is Judges 5:24. Most blessed of women be Jael. He asked for water and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet, he sank. He fell. He lay still. And I'll stop there. Catch this. Why is Jael called blessed among women by Deborah? Because her courage and faithfulness led to the destruction of the enemy of God's people by the bruising of his head. Why is Mary called blessed among women? I think it's because her courage and faithfulness in believing and receiving the word of God will lead to the destruction of that ancient serpent who is the ultimate enemy of God's people, as the scriptures tell us, by the bruising of his head. So let me just close with this. Don't underestimate the impact of a godly woman. The impact of a godly woman on her family, on her community, indeed on her world. With that, happy Mother's Day. Let me pray for us, and many of you, I would hope all of you, already yourselves have trusted Christ, but there may be some among us who haven't, and so we want to extend that opportunity. Others of you may be Christ, and yet for one reason or another, you have some decision that you're wrestling with and you'd like prayer or like to make that known. So we're going to have a time of invitation, and I'll be down front. I probably won't be alone, but I'll be down front, even if I am, and we'll have a time of invitation. Let me pray for us, and again, have a blessed Mother's Day. Father, we do indeed thank you for the day. We thank you for the scriptures, for what they teach us, not just about your people, but far more significantly, Father, what they teach us about you, that you are a God who humbles the proud and exalts the humble. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that you have sent Christ Jesus so that we, by what he has done, might be able to be your sons and daughters. We thank you for that, and we thank you for the Spirit who is at work making those of us who are Christ like him. Again, Father, we thank you. But most of all, we pray that your will be done, that you would use us as instruments for your purposes. We ask these things in confidence, because we know our God is good and great above all things. And again, we ask these things by the Spirit, through Jesus, and in his name. Amen.